This morning we're going to tackle the subject of circumcision. We don't hear a whole lot said about circumcision from the pulpit. It is mentioned some 50 times in Scripture, so it's not an incidental subject. I think perhaps because of the influence of our Puritan and Victorian histories, there has been a kind of a hesitancy to deal with a subject like this. But the circumcision of an 8-day-old boy is probably not any more sexually provocative than the discussion of the amputation of an arm. You know, I mean, it's just not. And so I think we should talk about it. We should deal with it. Perhaps one reason that there's a hesitancy to talk about it in public is because there is the fear that we'll have to explain what we're talking about to our kids. And that can, for some would find that a little awkward. So we are going to look this morning at the issue of circumcision as it relates to the Jewish person in his standing before God. In chapter 2, we have seen how the Jewish person is standing condemned before God because he does not measure up to the standard that he professes to know. In chapter 1, we looked at the Gentile, and we saw how the Gentile failed in the light of what was revealed of God in nature to respond to God. Now we're dealing with one who has much more, much, much more than the Gentile. And we see why he fails to meet God's standard. Last time we looked at the issue of the law. In this chapter, we find primarily two things that the Jewish person had that gave him an advantage. One was the law. He had the detail. He had the revelation, as it says, of the will of God. He knew the mind of God. He knew the will of God. He knew what God wanted. But he failed to do it. Now, this morning, we are going to go on and we're going to look at the issue of circumcision, because the circumcision was a symbol, it was a seal of the covenant that God had with his special people. Now, you don't have to follow with me, but I want to look at the major events in the Old Testament that dealt with circumcision. There is more teaching about this. There is instruction in the law. There's allusions to it. We have a number of times that it's spoken of in the New Testament. But there were the incidents of the Old Testament that the Jewish person in the time of Paul would look back and they'd say, oh, that's circumcision. And it gives us a little feel. Now, you just listen. You don't have to follow with me. In Genesis 17, we find that the rite, R-I-T-E, the rite of circumcision was initiated. And listen to what, in Genesis 17:10, what God said to Abraham. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the rite of circumcision, God felt, was very important. It was a seal of the covenant that he was making with Abraham. In chapter 15, we find the covenant set out, and now there is this discussion once again about the covenant, and he says, you are going to have this as a symbol of your relationship with me. And we find immediately after this, in this chapter, in Genesis 17, the circumcision of Ishmael, which is interesting because, of course, that the Arabs today, and not just the Arabs, but all those Middle Eastern people who identify with the Ishmael side, the Muslim people, the circumcision of the Jew was first given to Ishmael. And then we find in chapter 21 that Isaac is circumcised. Now, what did circumcision mean to these? To Abraham and his descendants. Circumcision was a symbol, and that's the important, that's a key word for us this morning. It's a symbol of the relationship. It is not the reality of the relationship. I think a good comparison is to a wedding ring. A wedding ring is a symbol. Now, I think I've told you a couple of years ago, I lost my wedding ring in a baptism down at the beach. And I was having such a problem with it anyway because I have a condition in my hand called Dupuytren's curvature, which is inherited genetically from the Vikings. So I know I'm of Viking blood because they say only descendants of the Vikings get this disease. And it has to do with kind of a growth on the nerves in the fingers, which eventually make the fingers curve in. And my ring finger was by far the worst, and it hurt. I mean, it would hurt whenever that ring, you could feel it rubbing against that nerve. And so I thought, well, you know, why go through the pain, you know, for a symbol, you know, but it's an important symbol. I'm not depreciating it. It's just, and I may try it again and see how it works but I'm kind of getting up, because you feel the ring all the time, you know, I mean, you yeah, get a rubber one that expands. Yeah, get a rubber one and spray paint it gold, you know. So, yeah, so it's a thing. But it is a symbol. But it can be a very important symbol, you know. Sometimes it's very symbolic when a man takes off his wedding ring, and starts acting in ways that are contrary to the health of his marriage. And that's the way circumcision was. It was the wedding ring of the covenant between God and his people. And so we find from the very beginning that it was the symbol was important, but it was not reality. Later on in this book of Romans, we're going to come to chapter 4, where we're going to be talking about Abraham. And there's a verse, I think, that is very significant here in relationship to Genesis 17. It says there in Romans 4:11, and he that is Abraham received the sign of circumcision, watch the next words, a seal of righteousness, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Now think about that. It is saying that the circumcision became a symbol and a seal of the faith that Abraham had already expressed. Now as we study the scripture, it appears that it is probably 14 years earlier that Abraham believed before God introduced circumcision to him. So if it took circumcision to make him a real Jew, of course that's premature at this point because you don't get the Jews until after Judah, his great-grandson, but to be of the chosen people, if you had to have circumcision, what about that 14-year period between the expression of faith and the time he was circumcised. That's part of the whole argument that we have here. Let me mention a second case, and this is kind of an interesting one, and it's really interesting. I've watched Bible teachers over and over, almost skip over Genesis 34. They're teaching up through Genesis 33, and they come to Genesis 34, and we're in Genesis 35. Because it's really kind of funny. It's almost a humorous story in some ways. But it's not. It's a sad story. It's a sad story. But here we find Jacob's daughter Dinah. And we can say someone's in the kitchen with Dinah, because they were living with a people. Jacob had bought this parcel of land that for his family from what became known as the Shechemites. There was Hazor, and then his son, his name was Shechem, the place identified with him, with Shechem. And we find that Shechem raped Dinah. It was a sad situation, but he loved Dinah, and he was a pagan. Remember, he was a raw pagan, and he just did it the way pagans did it. So afterwards, he comes to his father, and he says, I want to marry Dinah. I want to have a lifelong relationship with her. So it says, the account says, that they approached Jacob's sons and asked if Dinah could marry Shechem. Well, the son said, we cannot have our sister marry an uncircumcised man. And all through the Jewish history, you would find what are called Jewish proselytes, that is, Gentiles who became Jews. What they would do at that point is they would get circumcised. The men would get circumcised as part of the process of becoming Jews. So they said, we can't have our sister marrying these uncircumcised Gentiles. So the guys said, well, for our brother Shechem, we'll go along with it. We'll all get circumcised. That is some bachelor's party, isn't it? You know, I mean, we're all going to get circumcised before this wedding. And so they did. And then we read that in the expression there in Genesis 34 is, in the third day of their pain. they're really hurting, that the brothers of that Jacob's sons came and they killed all the Shechemites. And Jacob pulls out his hair. He says, this is evil. We are not doing well as a family. And it's interesting. The next word we have, which begins chapter 35, is, and Jacob returned, or God says, get up and go to Bethel, that place where you first had a relationship with the Lord. And so we find here that even their use of circumcision was something that was contrary to the way God intended it to be used. Their hearts were not right. It became an act, and it was wrong. The next incident that we find in Scripture is in Exodus 4. Now, you can remember when it was that in Exodus 4, we're dealing before they leave Egypt, before the crossing of the Red Sea. And there we read in Exodus 4:24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, God had given Moses an errand to do. He'd given him a thing that he was supposed to accomplish. But God was upset with Moses that he had not kept the circumcision that God had given Abraham as a covenant sign. So he says, before you do that, before you can be my messenger, you have to be obedient to me in all things. Now, will you remember the word obedient? We're going to talk about it again. Obedience is a very critical thing here with circumcision. And then we read Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. I believe that what we have at this point is more than just the surgical blood. I believe that the blood at this point anticipates, just as the blood of circumcision was a seal of the old covenant and the law, the blood of Jesus Christ becomes the seal of the new covenant. And we're going to talk more about that before we're done this morning too. So here we have the blood factor that's important as we talk about circumcision and the spiritual significance of circumcision. Here is another account. When Joshua entered the land, in Joshua 5, we read, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the will of the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So we find that the last time circumcision had really taken place was probably close to the time when Moses circumcised his sons. They were circumcised when they left. They did not practice circumcision in the wilderness. Now they're ready to go into the promised land. And God says, before you go into the land, you need to circumcise your people. The next incident is with David. And this is kind of an interesting account. It speaks of it in 1 Samuel 18. We find it is at the time when the Israelite women were chanting, Saul has slain his thousand, but David has slain 10,000. You know, this chant that went on, that exalted David and put Saul down. We find in this account that that did not sit well with Saul. He did not like it. And it appears at first he was going to give his daughter Merab to David in marriage. But for some reason that marriage did not take place. Some feel it was because Merab did not really love David. But the other daughter, Michal, loved David. She loved David, and apparently David loved her. And so the word went out, and they said, and Saul says, we'll let David become my son-in-law. We'll let David marry Michal. And so he says, and watch how this goes. He says, I don't want a dowry. I mean, David, as a poor shepherd boy, did not have much of a dowry to bring. He did not have money. He did not have wealth. He did not have much of anything. And Saul says, for a dowry, instead of bringing me goods, what I want is 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So, David says, it's a deal. And he goes out, and we read that he kills the Philistines, and he doesn't bring back 100 foreskins, he brings back 200. And so he doubled what was asked. Now, it's interesting there. I mean, I went back and looked at the text again to make sure. He killed the men first, and then he took the foreskins. Can you imagine what it would be to try to take foreskins from 200 live enemy? Yeah, I mean, that would have been probably a kind of a sensitive issue, but it didn't happen. So with that background, you get a feeling that it was important. It symbolized, it was a line of demarcation between Jews and non-Jews. It was an important one. Now we come to our text in Romans 2:25, where it says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law." Now remember, here we go. A few minutes ago, we talked about with Moses, the issue was obedience. Here, when we come to the whole subject of circumcision, it is related to the subject of obedience. And it was the obedience in keeping the law. The Jew said that, and here's the issue, the Jewish tradition was, it was essentially circumcision that saved people. That's our language to describe what they would say. The rabbis would say such thing as, no circumcised Jew will go to hell. In fact, one of the rabbis said something like this. He said, Abraham sits at the gate of hell and he won't let any circumcised descendant of his go there. I mean, that was their view. Circumcision was where it was at. If you were circumcised, that's all that counted. And we're going to develop this as we go along here. But circumcision was just a symbol. The story is told of a fighter who every time when he would go to a fight, in the ring to fight, before he fought, he would always cross himself like this. And as someone asked, does it help? And someone responded, well, if he has a good punch, it does. But if he doesn't, it doesn't mean a thing. And that's kind of the idea that we have here. That does the circumcision amount to anything? Well, if you keep the law, it does, because it was a symbol of the covenant which was expressed in keeping the law. But if you did not keep the law, it was merely a surgical procedure. That's it. So the one who didn't keep the law, his obedience was discredited. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That word uncircumcision, very literally, is the word foreskin. And the Jews would speak of Gentiles, they would call them foreskins. I mean, we've had it softened, the King James just softened, in our Bible text, it softened it just a little bit, but they called the Gentiles foreskins. But here, the whole issue is the keeping of the law. But now, note, if anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, is going to keep the law as regard to circumcision, how much of it they have to keep? Let me give you a verse, Galatians 5:3. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Ooh. Remember what we're doing in this chapter? We're not telling people how to get saved. It's not by law keeping. It's not by circumcision. What we're doing in Romans chapter 2 is showing people that in their own strength, in their own flesh, they cannot be saved. That's the objective here in the chapter. You don't understand this chapter unless you come from that viewpoint, because that's what it's all about. Now we see what really counts in this chapter, in this issue of circumcision. Verse 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? The reality was the keeping of the law. Now, this uncircumcised man, he's not going to be able to keep it either. But what we're saying, what we're trying to do, is show the Jewish person who had counted on keeping the law, he couldn't keep the law. If he were circumcised so that he had the symbol of law keeping, that didn't count either. In fact, he's probably not as good as one who was uncircumcised, a foreskin, and kept the law. Because the symbol is not the reality. We've got to keep those separated. I think, well, there are a couple of things I want to note here. Notice the word righteous. Underline that word righteous. Because here is where we are moving. If I may give you a little picture of the bigger teaching here in Romans, we are going to find out what is righteousness. We were introduced to this subject early in chapter 1. Righteousness. Righteousness. And that's where we're going. Righteousness. The righteous requirements of the law. The righteousness, God's righteousness, is 100%, and it is His standard. And so if a person is keeping the law, he is keeping the standard, but we know that no one can keep it perfectly. Now notice the word here also in verse 26, the word counted. We're going to meet this word also. Paul, as a good writer does, he sometimes introduces concepts and then he spells them out in more detail as he goes along. What is the theological term that we use for the word counted? It is the word imputed. And imputed is charging to the account of. You can, if you want to, I bank at Okfu, and you can go down there and impute a few $1,000 to my account if you want to. It'd be charged to my account, then I can use it, you know, whatever. That's imputing. It's charged to the account of. And here we find the uncircumcised person keeping the law. That keeping the law is charged to his account just as if he were a circumcised person. He's doing just as well. And so we find as we... Oh, I want to say one other word here. There are those who make a big thing about, and they should, about baptism. But they get, once again, I think this passage really has something to tell us about baptism. There are those who make everything of the symbol. You are not saved until you are baptized. That's what they will tell you. That's why if you say you want to accept Christ, we immediately need to get you under some water, because your profession of faith won't count unless you're baptized first. We have different groups that do it, your Church of Christ and some of your other groups, that this is the important thing. The problem with these groups is they are confusing the symbol with the reality. It's exactly the same thing that the Jewish person is doing here. He is confusing the symbol of circumcision with the obedience that God requires in the keeping of the law. And so we find here, in verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. Paul is building to a climax here. What did he talk about in verses 17 through 24? Our last thing. That he talked about the written code. He talked about the law. He says, even with your law and circumcision. So he has dealt with the law. Now he's dealing with the circumcision. And he is saying, you fall short. That's always the message of the law. When you have the code, when you have God's code, the message is that in ourselves, we are going to fall short. We cannot make it. Now, we talk about the spiritual reality behind circumcision. That is the climax of this section. It is the climax of the chapter. The spiritual reality. But he is a Jew. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. One way to define terms, and here's one thing you can do if you're working with a subject in the Bible. First of all, figure out what it isn't, what it is not. Then figure out what it is, you know, and draw that contrast between what it is not. You can do this in your personal Bible study. What it is not, what it is. And so you get that contrast. Now here's what it's not. It's not just snipping away a little bit of skin. I mean, that's not circumcision. It's not that which makes a Jewish male in that culture look different from the Gentiles. It's not that outward. It's not that outward. And there were times when the Jews, when they have been persecuted, the way that they decided who they were going to kill was they had all the men drop their pants. And the ones who were circumcised were the ones that were killed. I mean, it's that kind of an outward symbol. It was a symbol of their separation from the pagan world. It was a sign of consecration to a holy God, and that's where it leads us in verse 29. And this is the climax. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, someone asked me after our last study, who is a Jew? What is a Jew? What constitutes? Is it race? Is it religion? That's the old question. It continues to this day in the nation of Israel. Who is a Jew? Is it race or religion? Let me suggest there are three kinds of Jews. First, it is the Jew by race. And there are probably very few pure Jews, because they have been in many cultures, they have intermarried, they have whatever. That's why today you can go to Israel and you see black Jews, because they are bringing Jews back from Ethiopia. But they didn't just keep to themselves, obviously, you know, because they are, some are very, very, they've got a lot of pigment in their skin, is the way, but they're still Jews. They're still Jews. And so you can have all these variations. But it's race, and somehow they, and very frequently they do it by who their mother was. If their mother was Jew, they were Jew, because they don't always know who the father is, and it's that kind of thing. And so if you can trace your lineage, you are considered Jew. Now, that's one form. A second thing has to do with religion. Those who practice the Jewish rites. especially keeping the holy days. We find, if you've been in Israel, you find most Jews in Israel are what we call secular Jews. They don't do, they don't go to the synagogue, they don't practice any of the, they don't do the kosher thing, they don't pay any attention to any of it. They may celebrate the high holy days in the same way that unsaved pagans in America celebrate Christmas. And they do not practice the religion. Now, those are religious by race, but they are not Jewish by religion. Now we find a third category of Jew that in this verse. And the third category are those who have practiced circumcision in their heart. And we're going to find ultimately that it's those who are in Jesus Christ. They are Jews spiritually. Now we have some in some segments today that only recognize, as far as the scripture goes, they say, today all that matters is that you're a Jew spiritually, and anyone who believes in Christ is a Jew. God has no more purpose for his race of Jews. And this is a line of division in Christianity. There are those who say that the church fulfills all the promises that God gave to the Jews. But God's promises to the Jews were very physical, and it's for his physical people, concerning the boundaries of the land that was going to be theirs, concerning the type of government that was going to be there. There are a whole lot of things that are told specifically to the Jewish people, not spiritually. Here, however, we are primarily concerned with the spiritual dimension of the Jew who was one spiritually. Look at this, the heart. The heart. It's a matter of the heart. What is a circumcised heart? When we speak of the heart, we're talking about the core of the inner man. That's the heart. The spirit, soul, mind, soul, body, spirit, you know, the whole thing, the core. And sometimes heart is included in that list because it's part of it. But at the core of it is the heart. What is a circumcised heart? A circumcised heart is one in which the flesh has been cut off. That's the circumcised heart. The flesh. And what is the flesh? The flesh is the body under the control of the old sin nature. There's where we get circumcision. There is the cutting off. It's a cutting off, a cutting off, a cutting off of all that which is contrary to the righteousness of God. That is the heart. And we find the heart is the issue. We read in Mark 7, 20 through 22, it says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And so here it's the heart. It's a matter of the spirit. That it's an internal spiritual work, not a physical act. Now in here, it's interesting. Notice that last phrase, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We have said, there's a play on words here. You can miss it easily. Do you remember what the name Judah meant? The name praise, yeah, good. A for Steve this morning. Yeah. The name Judah, from which they get the term Jew, means praise. And here we find that the praise was coming from the wrong place. They were seeking the praise of men when they should have been seeking the praise of God. And so that's what it is. And so here we find that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Remember, God looks on the heart. And it doesn't matter whether you have been sanitized, pasteurized, galvanized, whatever. It doesn't count. The question is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? That's where it's going. It's faith in Him that makes all the difference. It doesn't matter whether you have been christened, confirmed, circumcised, canonized. It's all nothing. It is the cutting off of the flesh. Now let's say a few words here in conclusion about this whole matter of how this relates to us. The spiritual. Here we're talking about a separated walk. The Jewish circumcision was external. When we talk about where Paul is going here with us, it's internal. And what we have, there was a guarantee with it. It had to do with the physical and material blessings, the inheritance of Israel. That's what the Jewish circumcision was. With us, it has to do with a guarantee of spiritual blessings. It's what it takes to really experience what God has for us. Now, let's think of these categories. First of all, the heart. Listen to these words. You don't need to turn there. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now remember, that's in the time of the law. It wasn't that this is a new teaching that Paul's coming up with. This was the teaching concerning circumcision from the very beginning. And then in Deuteronomy 36, it says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Notice the difference between Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy 30. In Deuteronomy 10, he says, circumcise your heart. We go sometime later. They didn't do it. And he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. If you don't do it, I'm going to do something to bring you to that point. Not only the heart, but we have two other bodily functions, bodily members that are affected by circumcision, named in Scripture. One is the ear. In Jeremiah 6, 9 and 10, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly clean the remnant of Israel as a vine, turn back thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. An uncircumcised ear. You know, I believe the great issue in the subject of spirituality is the ability to hear the voice of God. That's what spirituality is all about. It's the ability to hear the voice of God. And when we have an uncircumcised ear, we have stuff that's growing up, and it's more than wax. It's the flesh that has grown to the point that the ear is not sensitive to the voice of God. That's a problem. That's a big problem. And they do not hear the word of God. It is a reproach. It says, he's talking about these Israelites. They have no delight in it. We don't want to even hear the word of God. That's an uncircumcised ear. And then we also read of uncircumcised lips. In Exodus 6, verse 12, and Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel shall not have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? I've got speech problems. And the speech has to do with the heart. How many times do we find the believers, you know, they say, I guess I'm okay. I'm not committing adultery. I haven't murdered anyone lately, you know. But it keeps coming back to what's coming out of the lips. If you want to see if you want to evaluate your relationship with the Lord, just carry a tape recorder around and then listen to yourself for a while. The gossiping, the expressions of anger, all of these works of the flesh, they're just there. What is God looking for in us? He wants, I think, three things grew out of this. A separated walk. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What circumcision did for the Jewish person was it separated him from all others. That's what it was. It was a separation. Secondly, we have a pure walk. In Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They are in communication with God. They are in contact. The pure in heart. A pure heart is a circumcised heart. The flesh has been peeled away. It's been scraped away. And then we have an obedient walk. And just look at this last passage with me. Colossians 2. I think it's very interesting. And it's very important in terms of the teaching about circumcision. We have several times in 1 Corinthians 7, it says circumcision is nothing. In Galatians 5:6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. But look at this passage. Here in Colossians 2, verse 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is the circumcision without hands? Here it is in contrast to the circumcision which was with hands, which was a physical thing. What is the circumcision without hands? It is the circumcision that is the product of the death of Jesus Christ charged to our account. That is what it's talking about. In whom... Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over it. Where do we find the circumcision? What is the equivalent? It is, watch this, it is not in baptism. at first blush, it seems that that's what this passage is saying. It is not. Read the passage. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It is in the spiritual significance of baptism. In the spiritual significance of baptism, we are identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is going to go on, and he's going to develop this further. He's going to, in chapter 6, he's going to spell this out more. We're introduced to this here. But what is circumcision? What is the circumcision? It is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that rather than walking according to the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit. And we do this by appropriating His death, His burial, His resurrection. We are identified with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. We must walk in the power of it. Then we are living the circumcised life. Our hearts are circumcised. Our ears become circumcised, so we hear His voice. Our lips are circumcised, so that we speak that which is glorifying and brings praise to Him. I believe we need to give some thought to living the circumcised life. It is not a ritual. It is not just doing a certain thing like, and we find today so many. They think that I've been baptized, especially I was baptized as a baby. Therefore, I am a Christian. I take the Lord's table. I observe communion. Therefore, I am a Christian. I attend church. I don't forsake the assembly together. Therefore, I am a Christian. You can do all of those things and be a pagan in your heart, because the true circumcision, that which marks us as different, is our trust in what Jesus Christ did for us when He died for us, when He was buried for us, when He rose again for us. We must learn to walk in the light of what Jesus Christ has done for us in His finished work upon the cross. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that we would truly have circumcised lives, that we would walk in Your power, that we would walk in Your grace. And Lord, forgive us if we trust in the rituals of our Christian life. And we know those are important, and we do not depreciate them, but we know they are not the real thing. Help us to get to reality. Help us to live in the light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord bless you all.